Cool. Okay, so we'll start a new series today, and we'll look at the two main questions: who is God and who am I? We've done this series in the early years of our church. Wow, this sounds like we're so old. We're not, but we've done this series a few years back, but most of you were not part of us back then. But even if you were, I think we need a reminder of this regularly, because also for my walk, I realize how often I deal with misconceptions about God, how often I read certain characteristics of God or about my identity that I really struggle believing and that I really need to remind myself regularly. And so even if we heard this series or this kind of series before by someone else or read books on this topic, I believe it's important that we all receive a reminder regularly: who is God and who am I? I want to start with some misconceptions that many people have about God. And I'm talking about Christians. In the end, I also make a little bit of reference towards people who don't put their faith in Jesus right now, who are not Christians, who might be atheists or something like that. But for now, let's assume that we are Christians. And let's assume that we are, if you're listening to this, that we are believing in God, that we believe that Jesus died for our sins, that we put our trust in him, that we put our trust in the cross, and that we made a commitment to follow him, and that we made a commitment to say, yes, Jesus is my Lord, and I'm sinful, and I put my trust in him so that I have eternal life. But even people who make this kind of confession of faith often believe things about God and about themselves that are simply not true. Many people in the church believe that God judges me by my performance. Many people who have been churchgoers for many years, they believe that I have to meet a certain standard for God to accept me. So there's the line. Everybody above there is good and will go to heaven, and everybody below that line is not good enough and will go to hell. So for me, I have to meet a certain standard in order for God to accept me. And if I don't meet that standard, then bye-bye, God will reject me and I end up in hell. How will we live if that is what we believe? We will always try harder. We will always try harder to be a better person. Why? Because we will never know whether we are good enough for God. Because we can't measure ourselves. There is no scale. There isn't a test online that I can just answer 100 questions and then in the end it says 61%, congratulations, you're a Christian. There's no such thing. So if we try to meet a certain standard in order to be accepted by God, we will never know, am I good enough? And we will always try harder to be better. But not because of, not out of love, not because we want to worship God or anything, but out of fear. Because we are afraid, if I don't meet the standard, something really bad is going to happen to me. I know what I'm talking about because I was there. For the first few months of my Christian walk, this is what I believed. And it was horrible. Because I totally exhausted myself and never knew, am I good enough? Will God accept me? Other people in the church believe that God is harsh. He's always watching me. And he's always waiting for me to make a mistake. And as soon as I do something wrong, he's going to stand right behind me and he's going to whip me in some form. He's going to punish me, he's going to do something bad to me, he's going to correct me, and he's going to do something that I'm going to hate, all because I made a mistake. How do we relate to God if that is what we believe about God? We live in constant fear. Will constantly be afraid of making mistakes. Many people in the church believe that God is distant. He's unreachable. He's far away. He's too holy for me to reach him, and I will not be able to ever be in his presence or close to him. What do people do who believe that? Will they pray? No, they won't. Why? because they don't believe that prayer affects anything, because they think, oh, my prayer ends right here at the ceiling, and God is somewhere high up, and if I try really hard, then maybe I get my prayers 5 meters above the ceiling, but there's no way I can reach him. So they don't pray, they never ask God for anything, and they will never try to enter a relationship with God, communicate with him. Why? Because they think that he is unreachable. They will probably still be religious, they still read the Bible, they go to church and do all these rituals, but a personal relationship with God seems out of reach for a person who believes that God is distant. Many people question God's love. They say, he can't love everyone this much. It's just not possible that he has that kind of capacity to so deeply love every single person. And look at me, I'm so sinful, I'm so bad, I do so much horrible things. How can God love me? What happens to this kind of person? If that's what we believe and we sin, and we don't believe in God's love, will we run to God and ask for forgiveness? I guess not. Will we run to God when we need help, when we messed up, or when other people mistreat us or something like that? Will we then go to God and say, God, I need your help? If we don't believe in his love, we probably won't. If we are sad and really down, and we believe that God doesn't love me, we will probably try to cope with it by ourselves instead of running to God and receiving his love and comfort. Some people believe God doesn't listen to my prayers for various reasons. Maybe they tried or whatever, and they come to the conclusion prayer doesn't work for whatever reason. They don't talk to God. They don't pray. Why? Because in their belief, they say prayer is a waste of time. So that is how many people who call themselves Christians see God. Other people believe in who God is, but they have trouble with how they see themselves. They think that God sees them a certain way, and maybe that's not true. How many Christians think of themselves as worthless or not good enough? I haven't done enough good works. I'm committing too much sin. I'm not a church leader like others. I'm not a ministry leader like others, so I'm not really as passionate and as active as other people are. Or maybe I haven't led enough people to Christ. I know some other people, they're leading people to Christ every week, and they are so fruitful and successful. And for me, well, there was one person 10 years ago, and other than that, I haven't done anything. And so they come to the conclusion, because I haven't done enough good works, I'm worthless. What's happening to these people? Will they ask for God's blessings? Will they go to God with expectation that God will bless them and reward them and fill them and give them joy and peace, and that they will just have a fruitful life, and whatever fruitful life means? No, they will not, because they think they are worthless. How many Christians call themselves sinners? I sin every day. I struggle with the same sin for so long. Conclusion, I am a sinner. That's not how God sees us. God calls us saints, not sinners. But if we see ourselves as sinners, sin has become our identity. And if we see ourselves as sinners, we don't believe that God can help us overcome sin. We don't believe that God, we don't run with our sin to God and say, God, I have sinned, help me overcome this sin. We will not, because we believe somewhere in our head, I am a sinner, that's who I am, and I can't change. And as a result, we just accept sin. We just say, well, this is who I am, this is my weakness, can't do anything about it. And we kind of come to the conclusion, I'll never be able to overcome this kind of sin. Some people say, I'm not important. God takes care of others who are more important than me, but I'm just an ordinary Christian. What happens to these kind of people? Will they go to God and say, God, do something significant in and through my life? Probably not. Because they think, well, I'm not important. God does great things through other people. I see them on TV, or I see them maybe, they have these kind of people who travel all over the world who are famous, and God does significant things through them, but not through me. Because I'm not a special person like he is or like she is. So, not through me. Will these people then go to God and say, do something significant? Do a miracle in my life? Do a miracle through me to reach other people for the God, for the glory of God? Probably not, because they think they are not important. Of course, I'm not good enough related to I'm a sinner. Then some people come to the conclusion, God can't use me because I'm just too sinful. And that leads us to similar conclusions. Leading an average life, not really believing that God will do anything significant through us. So I think you get the point. What we believe about God matters. If we believe lies about who God is, it will significantly affect our walk with God. And the same, what we believe about ourselves. If we believe lies about ourselves, then we will stumble over those lies, and we will not be able to be in that relationship with God that he intends for us. So here's the main reason why this topic is so important, why we are doing this series. And I plan on repeating this every week. The way we relate to God depends on what we believe about who God is and about who we are. If we have correct beliefs about who God is and about who we are, we will be able to relate to God the way that God intended for us. But if we believe lies about God, if we have misconceptions about who God is, those lies will keep us away from him, because it will give us fear or whatever emotions that will keep us away from God. And the same, if we have a wrong image of ourselves, we will also stay away from God if we don't believe who we truly are in God and instead believe the lies that Satan is throwing at us. Now, before we dive into the Bible, I want to give us two important terms. I will use them throughout the series, and sometimes they are misunderstood, and sometimes people think they are the same, but they are not. And so I want to lay down this foundation first. There's a huge difference between our identity and our self-image. Our identity is who we truly are. This is the way God sees us. This is the objective truth, not what we think, not what other people think, but the objective truth, who God says, this is who you are. This is who I am. That is our identity. This is the absolute truth, the final truth about who we are. Our self-image is something else. Our self-image is the way we see ourselves. Our self-image is what we think about ourselves. Our self-image is what we... the way we think God sees us. And this can be very, very different. Now, ideally, in a perfect world, these two things would be identical. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, before the fall, they knew their identity. They knew who they were. Sin distorted that self-image. When we reach heaven, we will also know who we are. In heaven, nobody will think anymore, I'm worthless. In heaven, nobody will think anymore, I'm a sinner. Then our self-image will be aligned with our identity, and it will be perfectly true, and it will be perfectly identical. But until then, we all have a self-image that is distorted by the lies of this world, and that is not identical with our true identity in God. So these are two very important terms that we will use throughout this series. And yeah, so as we look through the Bible and through the stories that we look at today, keep that in mind. Identity and self-image are not the same. So with that foundation, let's look at a story, how a false view of God can affect our faith. We look at the parable of the talents. We looked at this one a few weeks back as well. I won't do the whole parable again, just the main point today about how we see God. Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said this, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his own ability, and immediately took his journey." So the master gave talents to his servants, and as we read the whole parable, we see what he intended for them was, I want you to multiply it. I don't want you to just keep it for yourself. I want you to multiply it. I want you to invest it. I want you to do some business dealings with it. And when I come back, I want you to give me back more than what I've given you. The one that I want to focus on today is the third servant, because this will then go back to our view of God. Let's look at what he did. "But he that had received one went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Different from the other two, what this guy chose to do was to say, I don't want to lose this talent, so I'm going to hide it. I'm going to make sure that nobody knows about it. And when the master comes back, I'm just going to return it to him the way he gave it to me. That was his choice. But what I want to focus on now is the reason. Why did he do this? Verses 24 and 25. "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not spread. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there you have what is yours." How did this servant see the master? How did he describe him? He saw him as a hard man. He saw him as someone who would reap where he didn't sow and someone who would gather where he had not spread. And what was the result? Fear. He says it here, right here. I was afraid. So what happened to this guy? He had a wrong image of his master. He did not know the character of his master properly. He did not know what his master was all about. He did not know the goals that his master had. And he only focused on, hey, this guy is really harsh. And he doesn't really need me. And I don't want to lose what he has given me, so I'm going to hide it. Now, in the bigger picture, did this guy see his master as a loving master? Did he see his master as a kind master? Did he see him as a forgiving master? Did he see him as someone who would say, I'm going to send my own son to die for you so that you don't have to? That's how much I love you. Did he see him like that? Not at all. He could only look at one thing. This guy is harsh. He's strict. And he's going to punish me if I make a mistake. He did not know the master's character. He did not know the master's goals. He never experienced the master's love. And he did not understand the master's purposes. He simply didn't know. And what was the result? Verse 26, His Lord answered and said unto him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not spread. Now the servant wasn't wrong that the master was able to reap where he didn't sow. He wasn't wrong that the master would gather where he didn't spread. But that's only a small part of the whole truth. It's not everything that this master is all about. It's only a small aspect of who this master was. And there were so many other characteristics, character traits in the master that this servant never knew about. And so as a result, he just missed the mark, totally missed the goal of what this master was all about. And in the bigger picture, Jesus saying, well, you will go where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, I interpret that as this servant went to hell. Why? Because he didn't know who the master was. He didn't know his character. He didn't know what this master was all about. We can fall in that same trap. God is love. No doubt about it. The Bible clearly says so. But God is also holy. If I see God just as a loving God and I ignore his holiness, I will never take sin seriously. I will never take repentance seriously. I will just treat him like a friend and be like, yeah, it's fine. Yeah, I mess up a few things, but you can handle it. Let's turn it around. If we believe that God is holy, but we don't believe in God's love, what will happen? We'll be scared of God. There's a holy God. There cannot be any sin in his presence. Look at the Old Testament, how quickly people died when they committed the smallest sin. And I am supposed to relate to this God? If I don't balance that with his love and his forgiveness, I'll just be totally scared of him. Bible says we are God's friend. Jesus calls us friends. So we are God's friends. But God is also the almighty creator of the universe. If I just see God as my friend and I don't see his greatness, I'll treat him like my buddy. I'll treat him like someone that I play basketball with or someone that I spend time with throughout the week or whatever. And I'll just treat him like someone, hey, let's hang out together. But I will not see him as, whoa, you're great. You're big. You're awesome. You're powerful. We don't see that if we simply see him as our friend. The other way around, if we just see him as the almighty creator of the universe, but we don't see him as our friend, there will be no relationship. There will be no communication with God. Why? Because he's just way too big for me. And I can never relate. Me as a small human being, I will never be able to relate to this kind of God. This is what happened to this servant here. He took one character trait of God, and he missed out on a whole lot of others. And he had a whole wrong image of who God is. And the consequences were terrible. The same can happen to us if we just take one or two of God's character traits that we like and just focus on those and spend all our time meditating on those only. And then there is God's holiness, and then there is God's hatred for sin and all that. I'm like, I don't want to think about that. If we treat God like that and just pick what we like and ignore what we don't like, we're going to be in trouble, just like the servant. So a wrong image of God can have serious consequences. Let's look at our self-image. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Caleb, one of my heroes. I love studying him, reading about him, how faithful he was in the midst of all the struggles that he went through, which were not his fault. I want to look at his story, but also at the nation of Israel and their self-image. So let's pick it up. Israelites were in the wilderness. They left Egypt around a year before that. And now God was readying them to say, hey, I brought you out of Egypt. It's around 12 months later. Here's the promised land. Let's take it. That was basically God's message to them. Here are God's instructions. Numbers 13, verse 2. Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, everyone a leader among them. So basically, God going to the Israelites and saying, here's the land. Now, take 12 leaders, one of each tribe, send them into the land, spy it out. Check out what it's like. And two of them being Caleb and Joshua. Moses gave them some more instructions, verses 17 to 20. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, go up this way into the south and go into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell there, whether they are strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it is good or bad, and what cities there are that they that they dwell in, whether in camps or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is rich or poor, whether there be wood in it or not. And be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So what were Moses' instructions? Go over there, you spies, don't fight yet, don't take the land or anything, just figure out what is it like. Check out the land. See the greatness of the country. See how wonderful it is. See that all God's promises from back in Egypt are actually true about the land flowing with milk and honey and all these things that God promised. Figure out whether the land is really as great as God promised it would be. Figure that out. Confirm it. But also, see what it takes to take the country. Check out the people. Check out the cities. Figure out how strong the people are and figure out the power that it would take if you really wanted to take the land. So don't just go there blindly and be like, there's nobody. So we can just waltz in here and just, there's no opposition, no problems, no nothing. No, go there and figure out what it would take. So the spies went for 40 days, came back, told the people what they saw. Here's their report. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where you send us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So, step one, the land is exactly the way God promised it. It's awesome, it's fruitful, it's wonderful. This is paradise. I mean, not literally paradise, but this is the land, the perfect land that God promised us, that he told us about in Egypt. Now here's the catch. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Anakites are giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. So the land is awesome, but we have a few problems. Giants, fortified cities, mountains. I was never in the military, but I do know cities on the mountain are harder to take than cities in the valley because you kind of have to climb up and people see you early and throw stuff at you and roll down stones the mountain and who knows what they do. So we have a few problems here. we are not strong enough to take this land. These people are going to crush us. They're going to kill us. We don't have what it takes to enter the land. In other words, would be nice, but we can't. The people are too strong for us. Only two people had a different opinion, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." These two people still believed that they could take the land. They said, "God is with us. All we have to do is being obedient. God will fight for us. God will give us the land. He promised it to us." Remember back in Egypt. Remember the Red Sea. Remember how he brought us through the wilderness. Remember how he gave us water through the rock and all these things. Look at all these miracles that he did since he brought us out of Egypt. Don't you think that he'll do it again? Do you really think that now he will stop and he'll be like, now they are by themselves? So their message was, let's roll. Let's take the land. God will fight for us. We are good. But it was too late. But the man that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eats up its inhabitants and all the people. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, who come of the giants, and we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Do you see how they suddenly describe the land very differently? From, "Hey, the land is awesome. Look at the fruit. Look at all the great stuff." And now suddenly they say, "The land through which we have gone to search is a land that eats up its inhabitants." Their view completely changed. And how did they see themselves? What was their self-image? Did they say, "We are God's chosen people"? Did they say, "God is fighting for us"? Did they say, "God will keep all his promises towards us"? No. How did they describe themselves? Grasshoppers. Can a grasshopper fight and take a city? No, of course not. But can God's chosen people take a city that seems impossible? Yes, they can. Their self-image was totally messed up because of the giants that they saw, because of the problems that they saw. Their view was, "We are grasshoppers." And they lost total sight of who they were in God. God's chosen people. What was the result? They were not allowed to enter the promised land. Wandering through the desert for 40 years. 1 year for each day that they spied out the land. God said, "The whole congregation is going to die out. Everybody," I think the age limit was 20, "everybody from 20 and above is going to die. Nobody will enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb," because they were the only two who believed. "Everyone else is going to die, and the children, those innocent children that are with you right now, they are going to grow, they are going to rise up, and they are going to be able to take the land 40 years from now. But all you adults, you blew it." And what was the reason? A wrong self-image. They left Egypt. They saw all the miracles. They saw God's power. They saw God's greatness. But when it really mattered, they said, I am a grasshopper. And so God would choose to not fulfill his promise in their generation, but in the generation to come. Now, the reason why I love this story is not because they messed up, but I love it because of Caleb. Now, we're not going to go into that now, but when you see what Caleb did, 40 years he had to wander through a desert that was not his choice. He wanted to take the land, and if people had followed his lead, they would have taken the land immediately, and those 40 years didn't have to happen. And so he was wandering through the desert for 40 years, very uncomfortable, very uncertain, of course, all those things. Imagine living in the desert for 40 years. I never did, but I can imagine it's very uncomfortable. Always knowing, you guys messed it up. I wanted to take the land, but it's because of you guys that I'm now here stuck with you. Always knowing you guys are all going to die. None of you is going to enter the land. So it's too late for you anyways. And then in the end, when you see when they did take the land, how strong he was, how courageous he was, and how he still believed in God and trusted in God, and how Caleb received his reward 40 years later. It's an amazing story, not for today, but maybe if you have time, you can read about it. He's my hero, one of my favorite characters in the whole Bible. So we looked at two stories. One wrong image of God and one wrong self-image, and what kind of devastating consequences that had on these people. Everything we do is based on what we believe about God and about ourselves. And if we are not careful, we will be like that third servant. We will be like the Israelites. And we will miss out on what God has for us because we have a wrong self-image or we have a wrong view of God. This applies to Christians, but also to non-Christians. If someone believes there is no God, how will that person act? That person will live according to, well, I never have to give an account to anyone. Maybe to the police or to the laws or something of this world. But I never have to give an account to a higher being about what I did with my life. That's how someone will live who is an atheist who doesn't believe in a God. If someone says, I don't believe God is reachable, they will not bother trying to relate to him. If someone believes God is angry, they will live accordingly. So whether the person is a Christian or not, doesn't matter. What we believe about God will affect the way we live. And how we see ourselves will also affect the way we live. Which brings me to another important point that is often misunderstood. What about other religions? What about Jews? What about Muslims? What about their beliefs? I hear many people say, well, we have the same Old Testament, so we believe in the same God. I mean, we believe in the whole story of Abraham, how God related to Abraham and everything. The whole Old Testament is the same. So why is there so much fight between these religions? We are believing in the same person. We are believing in the same God. And so why is there even a difference? Or does it even matter? Do Jews also go to heaven? Do Muslims also go to heaven? Because we believe in the same God. Well, my answer is, define to me what you mean by same God. Do we believe in the same person? Yes, we do. But do we believe in the same character of God? Absolutely not. I don't want to get political here, but let's just think of a few politicians and what kind of opinions people have about them. Some people believe this is the greatest politician we ever had. And other people believe this politician is horrible. Same person, but very different opinion about the character of this person. Think about what's happening in the US right now. Some people say Joe Biden is great and Donald Trump is terrible. And some people say the exact opposite, and they say Trump is awesome and Biden is an idiot. They believe in the same person. They believe they could easily identify them, and they could easily say, based on a picture or something, well, this is Biden, this is Trump. But they ascribe a very, very different character to that very same person. Now, this is an example of what I mean with we believe in the same God, we believe in the same person, but we ascribe a very, very different character to the same person. Ask a Jew, a Muslim, and a Christian, what is God's character? And they will give very, very different answers. Ask them, what does God want from us? And they will say very different things. Ask them, who will this God allow to enter God's kingdom? And they will say very different things again. Ask them, who does God love and who does God hate? And again, the answers will be total opposite. So we might believe in the same person, but that does not mean that we ascribe the same character to that same person. And we can't all be true. We can't all be right. Eventually, we will all find out whether God is the way that Muslims describe him, or whether he is the way that Jews describe him, or whether he is the way that Christians describe him. We believe in the same person, but we ascribe very, very different character to him. Now, one more important detail before we close today. What we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves doesn't change the truth. God is God, and he is not going to change just because we believe that he is different than the way he describes himself. We cannot change him. We cannot mess him up. And he's not sitting up there and say, you believe that I'm more loving and I'm not holy, so I become loving and not holy. That's nonsense. God doesn't change just because we believe something about him that's not true. The same is true about our self-image and about our identity. We might have a wrong self-image about ourselves, but that doesn't mean that our identity changes. Just because we see ourselves in the wrong way doesn't mean that God starts thinking about us the way we think about ourselves. God's view on you, God's view on me is not going to change, no matter what we believe about ourselves. So my teaching is not that we somehow can create our own reality and God changes and we change depending on what we believe. Our view doesn't change the truth, but our view does change the way we relate to God. It does change the way we choose to relate to him. Whether it's true or not, we act on what we believe. And it will affect the way we live on this earth, how we relate to God, what we pursue in our lives, how we set priorities, our values, what is important to us. All those things hang on two questions. Who do I believe God is, and who do I believe I am? And it will potentially affect our eternal destiny as well, like we saw in the parable of the talents. But even without that parable, it's not difficult to imagine. If I believe that God hates me, I will never put my trust in Jesus. Because why would I put my trust in the person that I believe hates me? Or I believe that I'm good enough to be considered holy, why would I then repent of my sin? So it's not difficult to imagine if I have a wrong view of God or a wrong image of myself, it can affect my eternal destiny as well. So it's really a serious matter. We are not just talking about having a better life or having a more fruitful life on this earth or something like that. The answers that we give to these two questions can really determine our eternal destiny. And that's why this topic is so crucial for us, and that's why we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about this. Because we need to get these two questions right, otherwise we are in trouble. So, over the next few weeks, first we look at who is God, what is his character, what are his goals, why did he create us, what does he want from us, all these questions. And then, as part two, we look at who we are. How does God see us? Who are we if we are not Christians? What happens to us when we become Christians? What changes? And then, of course, how does God see us now that we are in Christ? Those are the kind of topics that we will cover over the next few weeks. But let's conclude for today. If we want to have a close relationship with God, we need to know who God is, and we need to know who we are. Our image of who God is determines whether we dare to come in his presence and what we dare to ask him. And our self-image determines what we expect to receive from God. If we believe that we are rejected by God, we will never ask him for anything. If we believe we are loved and accepted, we will pray both prayers. It will all be affected by what we believe about these two questions: who is God and who am I? So getting our beliefs about God and ourselves right is of great importance to living the way God wants us to live. And that's our goal with this series. Of course, ultimately all for God's glory, but also for our benefit. May we pray. God, thank you for being with us. And thank you that you're close to every one of us. Thank you that you want to speak to us. Thank you that you want to reveal your truth to us. Thank you that you have such love and compassion for us, that you're always there for us, and you're always there to just speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds what the truth is. But Lord, we start by confessing we don't know. We can read it in the Bible, and there are so many things that we can learn about you and about ourselves, but without your Holy Spirit, they're just words on paper, and they will not change us, and they will not change our lives. So Lord, we pray, help us today to really, Holy Spirit, please speak to us. And even though we haven't gone very deep today, we pray, Lord, help us already identify lies. If there are any lies that are in us right now, you don't need Sunday, you don't need a message. You can speak to us right now. So we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us individually at this very moment. Lies that we believe about you, or lies that we believe about ourselves. So help us, Lord Jesus, to really identify those lies and replace them with your truth. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, speak to us as we seek you. For the glory of your name, amen.